I'm going to be reading from the ESV.
Oh, profound.
We're going to be reading from Genesis 2. Let's read together. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. All that's been made has been made for your glory, and everything created serves your purposes, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you rested and saw that all that you had done was good. And Lord, that you welcome us into that rest. Thank you, Lord, and we receive that invitation. Help us, Lord, in every way, in every day, to accept your invitation into your rest, the rest that you afforded us through the death of your Son. Help us this day to better understand exactly what that means, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jackie. So God's rest is meant for your good, and it is yours in Christ. Now, lately I've been really encouraged by a new Instagram profile that has been highlighting one family's adventures out in the hiking trails, and it's called Vamanos Malachi. Have you guys seen this or followed it on Instagram yet, as Malachi coughs over there? It's been a great way to motivate the Bernals to use their phenomenal Huckleberry Cascade Hiker, which is a really great contraption. And you should know that the Schraders also have one of these hikers, but have used it maybe like 1/18th of the time compared to the Bernals using theirs. But it allows them to take Malachi out hiking and get out on all of the trails, and gets the whole family out on the trails, which not all of the kids are tremendously excited about, but I'm tremendously encouraged by their profile. And many of you know that I love hiking. It's one of my favorite things to do. There's just something about being in nature and hearing the kids complaining. No, well, not really. You know, usually it's better when I'm by myself, right? But some of my favorite moments of awe have come from hiking. Usually it's involving some great vista, and I'm looking far and wide, seeing beauty, that of creation, the expanse, and then I just feel the smallness of myself against it all, right? And catching a nice breeze, the sound of the birds, the sway of the trees, and it all in those moments just feels right, feels significant in those places. I think in those moments, in those places, I like to think of them as liminal spaces, as some would describe them as thin places, places in which we are closer to God, they describe them. And it makes all those steps, all the climbing worth it. It's invigorating. It's recharging. And honestly, we need moments like that, don't we? Because we are exhausted. And being tired is the mantra of our day, and it's real, isn't it? Like, some of you are probably sitting here right now thinking, I am tired, and I'm going to take the next 30 minutes as an opportunity to catch a nap. And I'll see you. Just know, I will. Right? We're parents that are awake with screaming babies, work that never ends thanks to these smart devices that are ruling our lives. The responsibilities just pile up as we mature in age, and it feels like we never get a break from anything. And in our text, there is a rhythm of work and rest that is established here, and that's healthy and good. We should be all about that. And even the atheists agree that that rhythm is best. So I don't need to convince you of that rhythm today. I don't need to give you permission to take a nap today, right? You get that, right? You should go home and take a nap. But there's something deeper. I think there's something more significant than physical rest that is in the midst of our text that we don't want to miss. And that's the reality of spiritual rest. The end of striving for perfection, for belonging, for worth. And tied to that, I want to convince you that you were meant to live in what is inaugurated here at the completion of creation. And if we see it rightly, I think it will shape everything about us. Because this text hints at what we were meant for and where we are headed in Christ. Just three movements this morning: the reality of rest, the rejection of rest, and the restoration of rest. So we start just with the reality of it, right? This is Shabbat, is the translation of the word rest here. And we come away from Genesis 1, as we talked about last week, that expansive first chapter, the creation of all that is before us. And we come away from that with this enormous view of God and who he is. And we come away rightfully with that view, because he's unfurling the universe with just the power of his world. All that we see and know exists from his design and his decree. All that is seen that is good. And this is the God who is sovereign, as he has created realms and rulers of realms, and he is over all of them himself. And under his care, then, humanity was blessed, as he says, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And this is the God that is all powerful. As the psalmist says in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. A.W. Tozer, this old theologian, said, since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his own infinite being. He just speaks and there is light. And then we come to our verses today, which is essentially just the end of chapter 1. Creation coming to a close. The work of creation is finished, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, the day that he blessed and he made holy, that he set apart. And notice how it is different from the description of the other days that came before, in kind of five different ways that it's different. There was no creation formula as existed in the others, the "and God said" that came in the six previous days, because his creative word was not required for the seventh day. And the seventh day did not have the usual closing refrain, "and there was evening and there was morning," to indicate the day's end. Big clue there. And the seventh day was the only day to be blessed and to be made holy by God. The seventh day stood outside the paired days. Remember, we talked about this last week, that each of the days was paired, a realm with a ruler. And so it's outside the paired days of creation, because there was no corresponding day to this seventh day in the preceding six. And then, unlike the six creative days, the number of the day, the seventh day, is repeated three times in these three verses. And one scholar says the absence of the phrase "and there was evening and there was morning, the blank number of day, the seventh day," indicates that God is not resting because he is exhausted, but is desisting from his work of creation. It's not so much a date as it is an atmosphere. The seventh day, like man and woman in verse 28, is blessed. If blesses in 1:28 is meant to confer the power to beget new life, might blessed in 2:3 mean the same? So God creates all that is good. He finishes and then he reflects and beholds all that he has made and he blesses it. He makes it holy and then he enjoys what he has made. The heights, the depths, the creatures, the fields, all of the waves. And he will breathe life into humanity to enjoy it with him, to share in his rest, the blessed power to beget new life. The seventh day rolls on as the environment just to enjoy what has been created. The rest that Scripture offers is the rest that God entered when he finished creating the universe. And the fact that in Genesis 2:2 there is no morning or evening means that the seventh day continues even now, one scholar says. God's rest began with the completion of the cosmos and continues on and on, and therefore it's available to all of his children. So it's just that reality of rest is that the seventh day is supposed to be our continual experience as his created beings, as humanity. And just think of what kind of existence it is supposed to be. It's living the mandate to be fruitful, to work without toil. It's the mountaintop moments that are to be the norm and not the exception. It would be all that comes next in this Genesis account. It'd be life with God in the garden. It would be peace. It would be abundance. It would be enjoying all of creation, beholding all that was described as very good. Just think of the best moments of your life. The hugs of your loved ones, the laughter with friends, the joy of your greatest day, the savor of that one meal that was above all the rest, the room with a view that left you in awe, the tearful joy of hearing your baby's first cry at birth, the moment of peace that didn't make sense in that moment of worship, when the answer came and you were sure it had to have been from God. That feeling, those feelings, always perfect communion with your Creator, trusting his provision, his care, his presence, his purpose, living perfectly obedient to his way. This is the reality of rest, and it's supposed to be life's reality. It's what your heart actually longs for in the depth of who you are. The truth is, we so often confuse the longing and we reach for the wrong things. And we get to the rejection of rest. Now, this rest isn't too good to be true. It is, in fact, the deepest truth. But humanity has a penchant for resisting what is true and stumbling after lesser things. And I know we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves in the Genesis account, but we have to recognize what has been corrupted here as we talk about it. And we could call this the rejection of rest. Now, we forget all that God has and is doing before us, and we find death instead when we reject his rest. And this is what happens exactly in the story that is to come. And it's not that we would have made a different choice in the garden. When the accuser comes and speaks to our first parents and said, "Did God actually say?" Convincing them away from his way, obedience to his word. Then in that moment, as the choice is made, rest is interrupted, and toil, pain, death enter the human story. And then all of creation, because of that choice, experiences corruption, and humanity is driven out of the garden that we were meant for, and we're left just with the longing to go back. And by birth and by our choices, this is now our state, a state of rejection of this rest. And having been made for God, made to worship, humanity then keeps looking to each other, to created things, to false deities, to idols, devoting our attention to them rather than to God. perpetuating this rejection of the rest that God destined us for. And we become convinced that peace should feel different or come sooner. So we turn to other remedies. We need clear answers about the decisions before us. So instead of balancing circumstances on the truth of Scripture, we turn to the influencer shamans of our day or the cards that spell out the way. We believe the lies or see the script of history, and we become convinced that we could do it better. So we reject God's way. What he says is right. What he says is true. What is his rest? And that life is nothing but striving, always trying to get back to the garden and never capable by our own means. It's just that truth. As one writer says, men and women will remain restless regardless of what they attain or obtain in this world. There's good news that God doesn't give up on us, though. Not in his story of redemption that Genesis is laying the foundation for that will be told through all of Scripture. And eventually this Sabbath, this picture of rest, would be given as a rhythm for God's people, instituted to be at the center of their lives and make the focus what they were meant for. Communion with God. Honoring him above all things. See, even in the commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Sabbath day was to be one of complete rest, ceasing from life's labors. And just like God's rest, it was blessed and supposed to be an observation by God's people that was essential to their spiritual health and growth. And I think it was also there to point forward to a fuller, truer rest that was to come, more like that of the seventh day, but one that could not be tainted by their sin. It's part of the rhythm that was in their life to turn their rejection toward idols rather than toward rest. And even those given this story of God taking his rest while they were traversing the wilderness would miss out on the rest of the promised land because of their rejection of God, their disobedience, a hardening of their hearts towards God and his way. And the author of Hebrews tells us of this story in Hebrews 3, and it is said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." So it wasn't the reality that they had a wicked past, that they were sinners. It was that their unbelief, their rejection of God's rest, their desires for lesser things reigning in their lives, and they missed the good that was before them. Old English mystic Julian of Norwich said, "No soul can have rest until it finds created things are empty. When the soul gives up all for love so that it can have him that is all, then it finds true rest." And I wonder how far down we have gone. Have we realized the emptiness of created things, their inability to satisfy our soul's deepest longings? Now, you guys know I have a love-hate relationship with my small group. I love that they hate me. No, or something. But Stacy's Nisha is not here this morning, so I can talk about her. I don't know if she's watching online, but somebody had given her a link or told her about a milkshake place in Santee or something. So she was so excited. She made a comment about like, oh, this is going to make my day tomorrow when I got to go do things. And she's like, and you know, you just have to have one thing to look forward to in a day. And I'm a pastor, so I made the comment, well, I have Jesus, you know, as one does, Jesus juking people. And was it Carrie? Carrie says, oh, yeah, okay, whatever. You want your bread box. Like, okay. And so some of you have no idea what that means. I bake bread. I like making my own bread. And there was this marble bread box at William and Sonoma, which is like, Goose will say that sounds about white. But it was like $150, and I coveted it for a long time. Coveting is sin, by the way. But I did not get that bread box. But that was just proof that, like, we put all of these things in, like, oh, that's going to finally make me happy. Like, I have Jesus plus my bread box and whatever. And that's just a silly example, right? But we do all these little things. Like, I just need the milkshake to get through the day. I just need this little thing. I just need my wife to love me in a certain way, and I'll get through this. I just need that promotion to help me out, and I'll get through this, right? So I wonder, like, how far have we gone? Have we gone to the depths of realizing the created things truly are empty? Have we realized the emptiness of them, their inability to satisfy our souls' deepest longing? The author of Hebrews will go on in that story and say, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, this rest, and those who have formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. There's still hope for those that would believe in God, that would reject their rejection of his rest and turn to him instead. And to get there, we need an intervention. We need a restoration of rest. And he that is all did come. He came as a screaming babe that woke a weary world that it may rejoice with a thrill of hope as yonder broke a new and glorious morn. The rhythm that was just a placeholder for something better, for real rest, leading back to this ultimate seventh-day rest. Our Creator comes taking on flesh to pay the penalty for our rejection, for sin, and to restore our garden privileges. And Jesus invites us back into this rest, does he not? Right? We've seen it in Matthew 11 where he speaks to the crowd and to us, and he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So no matter how great or how often our rejection of God has been, no matter how hard we ran after created things for fulfillment, for those who followed the serpent's enticements, for those that tried to be God themselves, for those that tried it all and found it wanting, Jesus says, come, find rest, a life of trust in the one over all, security in his finished work for your salvation, empowerment for the life of purpose and holiness that he calls you to, and anticipation for the day that his rest will be all that we know. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Jesus calls us to find rest in him, to take on his easy yoke and to rely on him again, to be still and know that he is God. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Augustine said that our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee, speaking of Jesus. And he also described what it will be like in glory in his book, City of God. He said, heaven too will be the fulfillment of that Sabbath rest foretold in the command, be still and see that I am God. This indeed will be that ultimate Sabbath that has no evening and that the Lord foreshadowed in the account of his creation. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work that God created and made. And we ourselves will be a seventh day when we shall be filled with his blessing and remade by his sanctification. In the stillness of that rest, we shall see that he is the God whose divinity we desired for ourselves when we listened to the seducer's words, you shall be as gods, and so fell away from him, the true God who would have given us a divinity by participation that could never be gained by desertion. For where did the doing without God end but in the undoing of man through the anger of God? Only when we are remade by God and perfected by a greater grace shall we have the eternal stillness of that rest in which we shall see that he is God. So in Christ we are headed to, as Augustine says, a sanctified seventh day. Rest, perfected, glorified by grace as we see our great God in a better garden. As John described it, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. God's rest is meant for your good, and it is yours in Christ. Friends, reject your rejection. Hear Jesus come to him for rest, that his life, death, and resurrection was for you, to solve your sin and bring you into rest of God, that you could dwell with him again. And then rest in Christ, trust in him, know that you are justified, kept in him, transformed by his grace, and then hold fast to your confession and with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. For empowerment to get through this life, to live the obedience he has called us to be blessed and holy for his glory. He is a God that gives rest. He is sovereign over all, meaning everything is in his control. We can trust him. We can embrace healthy rhythms, and we absolutely should, of work and rest. The greater rest of life with him frees us for just that, and it unshackles us for the adventure of life with him. May it be so in us. Will you pray with me? Good and holy God, think of all of the ways in which I and we consistently reject your rest. But that is a rest that is maintained and kept for us in the finished work of Christ. That you call us ever away from those things of idolatry and the lesser things that we look to for fulfillment, the things we thought we needed to get through the day, the things we needed to numb away the pain. Lord, we just confess that we need more of you. We need to recognize more of your gift of rest. We need your Spirit to fill us in such a way that those things no longer seem appealing. Lord, for some of us, maybe it would be the first time that this idea of spiritual rest ever even crossed our mind. Would you transform our heart that we might be able to accept you and call you our Savior and live a life that declares you as Lord? And Lord, for the rest of us, would you give us the empowerment, the energy, the drive and desire to see you, Lord, of more of our life, that we truly would make room for you to do all that you desire in us. That we'd experience your rest, and others would notice it and desire to know you for your glory and your kingdom's good. In Jesus' name, amen.